Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Now, today we're going to read through Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read it with you guys today. Jesus says this. He starts telling some parables. And in verse 26, he says, "The kingdom of God is like this," he said. "A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. And as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade." Now, today we're looking at some parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Now, you may ask yourself the question, like, what is the kingdom of God? That's a really great question to ask, because Jesus uses this language all the time when he's preaching and teaching and when he's speaking to people about his mission. So let me just define what the kingdom of God is, because this is a key theological term for you to understand when it comes to the Bible. So we're going to theology school right away. You're like, man, bang, right out of the gate, theology school. That's where we're going. So let's define that term, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the best definition I can give you today, is the rule and reign of Jesus. So the rule and reign of Jesus. Theologically, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the king. He's not a president. He's not elected, right? He's not somebody who has a term and then it's over. He's a king, which means that he has all power and all authority, that he has sovereignty over the world because he created it. It's his and he owns it. So this is a truth that we claim as Christians, that Jesus Christ is ultimately in charge of all things. And the Bible says that he has a kingdom. Every king has a kingdom. And when we look at the Bible and how God's kingdom comes to earth and things that God is king over, there are usually four categories that Jesus is recognized as king over. The first is that he is king of creation, which means that he's king over all physical matter. Everything that you see, God is king over it. He's in charge of it. He created it. He has sovereignty and dominion over it. So the reason why the world continues to work as it does is because God has ordained it. He has declared it. And he is king over it. So when he breaks the rules by doing a miracle, he can do that because he's sovereign and king over everything. The second area that Jesus Christ is king over is that he is the messianic king, which means that he is the promised one that God said would come from David, where he would bring peace, shalom, to the entire world, that he would make all things that are broken right, that he's the promised Messiah that would come and give himself as a ransom for many and make it possible for people to come back to God. That's why when he was crucified, it was really important that it was recorded that he was known as the King of the Jews, because Jesus was recognized as the Messianic King, even in his death. The third kind of king that Jesus is he's the king of the church, which means that he is gathering for himself a kingdom of priests, people from every tribe, tongue, and language, and nation for himself, that he's king, he's sovereign over us, that ultimately Jesus is the lead pastor, the senior pastor of every church and every flock, that he's the one who's in charge. Every single other pastor or leader in a church is ultimately an under-shepherd or under-leader underneath Jesus, that he's ultimately the one who is the king of his church. And then finally, that he is the millennial king, that he will come someday and set all things right. Now, there are some in this room who may be farther along in their understanding of end-time theology, so you may have some quibbles as to like what that millennium looks like. It might be an actual 1,000 years, or it could be a reign that goes on from this point on forever. You may be an amillennialist, but the reality is that Jesus Christ is the king from now to the end of time. He will have no term that will run out. He will not get voted out of office. Jesus is the king. And Jesus says, "I'm bringing in a kingdom." And the reason why we're talking about this today is because Jesus brings in a kingdom that's different than any other kingdom that's ever existed. So You have to understand the culture within what Jesus came into is that he rose into this society, into this culture, among people that were underneath the yoke of oppression of the Roman Empire, where everybody around him was wondering, when will we be freed from these oppressors, from these Romans who beat us, who steal our money, who have overtaken our society? When will the Messianic King come to free us from all of these evildoers around us? When will God set up his kingdom? And so over and over again, Jesus is asked, hey, when are you going to bring this in? Because it seems like you may be the Messianic King because you are fulfilling a lot of the prophecies about that king. And when you come in your power, Jesus, will you then set up a powerful military kingdom that'll drive out the Romans and establish our dominance on the earth as the Jewish nation? And so Jesus continues to tell stories about this kingdom that he's creating throughout the Bible, saying, my kingdom is not of this world. It is a different kind of kingdom, and it will defy your expectations. But here's the reality about the kingdom I'm bringing to earth is that it will outlast the Roman Empire. It will outlast everything else. It is a kingdom that is not of this world, that will transform this world, but it is greater than this world. And so here we find Jesus telling two stories, two parables about this kind of kingdom. This kind of kingdom, and they're both agricultural parables about seeds, okay? Which is a type of language that I wouldn't necessarily use myself about the kingdom of God. In fact, if I was Jesus, which thank God I'm not, okay? Can we all just say an amen right there? But if I was Jesus, I probably would have used more powerful and awe-inspiring imagery about the kingdom of God. I would have been like, the kingdom of God is like a thunderstorm or a tornado. That's pretty majestic, right? Comes in, blows things up, brings rain. That's a great metaphor. Or the kingdom of God is like an ocean. Someday it will cover the entire earth. It is undefeated, right? No one's ever bound it. No one's ever channeled the ocean. It is powerful. But that's not the illustration Jesus uses about the kingdom of God. Jesus uses the terminology of a seed, which, let me just tell you how awe-inspiring a seed is. It's not. No one ever was like, look at that seed. That seed is amazing. Have you seen the most recent seeds that we found at the hardware store or at the local feed and seed? No one has ever said that, right? And yet that's the language that Jesus uses about seed. He says the kingdom of God is like a seed. So today, as we start looking about this seed that Jesus has been planting, this kingdom of God that he's bringing, and the illustration of him using a seed to illustrate that, I want us to walk away with this incredible reality, which is this. God is calling us to plant the seed. So if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear today that you are called to plant the seed. That is your calling. And now we're going to start looking at what this seed is and how we should relate to it. Now, Jesus says this about the seed, is that the seed is this picture of the kingdom of God. And so he tells these two parables. The first one is this. Let's read it together because we've kind of probably forgotten it already. The first parable is this, is that the kingdom of God is like this. He said, a man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain on the head. And as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. So Jesus gives this illustration about the kingdom of God. And the first thing that we find about the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like, is that the kingdom is a work of God. That the kingdom is a work of God. So when it comes to biblical interpretation of parables, I've said this many times, but I think it's important for us to say this again, is that when you interpret a parable, it's important to interpret it by this one rule. A parable is always a story that is told with a primary point. With a primary point. So it's a story with a point. Now, you can go really sideways into heresy really quickly, which none of us want to do, right? Agreed, right? Heresy is bad. None of us want to go down into heresy. But we go into false teaching when we take a parable and bring it past the point that Jesus is trying to make in that story. So it's a story with a point. So anytime you come across a parable, it's important to say, what is the ultimate point that Jesus is trying to make from this parable. And the ultimate point of this parable is that the kingdom of God is a work of God. So if you look at the story, you find a man scattering seed. And Jesus says that this man, after he scatters seed, goes home and goes to bed and does nothing else to make that seed grow. I come from a long tradition of farmers. My grandfather was a farmer. My uncle was a farmer. My great-grandfather was a farmer. Like, pretty much everybody, as far back as we can go, all farmers. Except for my generation, none of us are farmers. We left the farm for good. And yet, a big part of my story is that every single job that I had before I left for college was on a farm. So I milked cows. That was my first job. By the way, that is a stinky job. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody, although we're grateful for the milk. But man, that is a tough job, okay? Milking cows. The other jobs I had on the farm were sowing seed, bringing in the harvest. But you know what's one thing we did not do? We did not do anything to make that seed grow. Right? We weren't like electrifying it, putting electricity. We weren't doing anything other than it grew. We put it in the ground and it grew. And that is the point that Jesus is making here about the kingdom of God. It is ultimately a work of God. It is not a work of man. And that's a really important truth for us to understand when it comes to what God is doing in the world and in our church, in our community, in our own ministry, is that ultimately God is the one who does the work. We can serve, we can be involved, we can give our time and our talent and our treasure, and yes, we should do that, but ultimately God is the one who is going to build his kingdom. This is an important truth that I always find myself having to re-preach to myself, because as a pastor, it's easy to start thinking, okay, what do I need to do? How do I make the kingdom of God grow? But it is ultimately a work of God. I'm sure every parent in this room can relate, if you've got an elementary age kid, or maybe your kids are even older now, that your child has at some point brought home a plant of some kind, right? So I've got a first grader. She's here in the room today, Abigail, and she's the plant lady, right? Is that fair, Abigail? Okay. And I don't want to say anything you don't want to get behind, all right? But she came home with a plastic cup with dirt in it and some seeds in it, and over the last several weeks, a bean has sprouted, and that thing has just taken off, and it started to climb our windows, okay? Now, here's the reality. We had nothing to do with that plant growing other than the fact that we put it in some dirt. We planted it, and even though Abigail's come and, like, sung to it and talked to it and encouraged it, she didn't make that thing grow. The plant grew itself. That's the exact image that Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God, is that ultimately the kingdom of God is something that God does. It is not a work of man. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, we find Jesus going in further depth to this. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes his disciples and he takes them on a spiritual retreat up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's about 60 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And he goes to this place to go talk to them about who he really is. And so he asks them this question. He says, hey, who is everybody saying that I am? Like, who does everybody say that I am? I just want to do a quick poll. What have you guys been hearing from the crowds? Because we've kind of come to this place where we've got a big gathering. What is everybody saying about me? And the disciples start throwing out names. They go, hey, some people think that you're Elijah, come again. Some people think that you may be Moses. Some people may think that you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus asks them a very important question, which is a really important question that every single one of us in this room have to answer for ourselves. Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And in verse 16, Simon Peter answers Jesus and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter makes a lot of mistakes. In fact, the Gospels seem to kind of hold him up as somebody who fails a lot. But here, Simon Peter makes the right claim about Jesus. He says that he's the Messiah. He's the Messianic King. And then he goes on to go even a step further that even the rabbis weren't willing to do. He says that Jesus is not just the messianic king, but he is actually the son of the living God, that he has the same characteristics and attributes as Yahweh, God Almighty. This is a claim that is blasphemous if you didn't believe in Jesus. And here, Jesus responds in verse 17 and says this. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." So here you see Jesus saying, yes, this is a work of God, that God has actually shown this to you. It's not something you figured out yourself, Simon Peter. God told you this. See, God builds the kingdom by his own might and power. God brings this conviction into Simon's life. It is not something that Jesus convinced him of. It's something that God has revealed to Peter. And then in verse 18, Jesus goes on to say this. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Jesus goes on to say something even more incredible. He says, "Hey, Peter, I'm going to tell you that what you said is true, and I'm going to build my kingdom on that statement, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." So what Jesus says, he says, "I'm going to build my church." That's a statement, a claim that Jesus puts out there. He says, "I'm going to do it." He doesn't say, "You're going to do it, Peter." He says, "I'm going to build my church, and nothing's going to stand in its way, not even the gates of Hades, not any other religion, not any other claim. Nothing can stand against my desire to build my church." And Christian, if you want to be somebody that's about the work of God, if you want to be close to what God is doing, you have to get to where he's at. Where is Jesus at currently? He is in the fight to build his church. This is the work of God. He's bringing his kingdom, his church to earth, and he's doing it through his church, and it's not going to be stopped by anything. So it doesn't matter if you're feeling very downtrodden today about your state of affairs, or maybe about how you feel about Christianity in culture today. Know this, that God says he's going to build his church and nothing will stand in his way. And he's going to do it with or without people. He's going to do it because he said he's going to do it. And the reason we know this is because there's actually a very interesting parallel here that Jesus uses, a contrast between Peter and the statement that he makes. So we're going to have to go into a little bit of language school right now to kind of capture that. So Jesus calls Peter, Peter. Kind of as an aside, Peter's real name was Simon. That's why we may have heard like Simon Peter. It was like Peter was his last name. At this time, people didn't have last names. Peter is his nickname that Jesus gives him. And the word Peter is, in Greek, a word called Petros. That's where we get the word Peter. And it's a word meaning very little rock. So if you want to know Peter's real nickname, it's not just Peter, it's Rocky, right? Rocky, like the underdog, scrappy underdog, boxer. Rocky, that's Peter. Small rock. But Jesus, when he says, "Hey, on this rock I will build my church," many have taken it to say that he's going to build this church on Rocky, Peter. In fact, the Vatican says that the reason that the Vatican has the authority to interpret the scripture is because Jesus is building his church on Rocky, on Peter, the little rock. That because of his authority, that church has legitimacy. But Jesus is not saying that. It's really important for us to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church not on Rocky, on Petros, but on Petra," which is a different kind of rock. It's not a little rock, it's a big rock. Petra. For some of you guys who grew up in my neck of the woods, in my age, in a Christian church in the 90s, you've heard this word before. Petra was a very famous and very probably bad Christian band, okay? My mom hated the band Petra. She thought it was like really scary that I was listening to music that was almost secular, okay? Turns out, that was not very big fear, okay? And yet, Petra, the word Petra means very large rock, and the case sensitive of it is different even than the masculine version of Peter, which is Petros. Petra is feminine, it's large, it's completely different than the man, Peter. Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church not on you, Peter, but on this statement that you said, which is that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So what does that mean for us? It means that God will build his church, and it doesn't matter through whom he does it. He will build it through people, but it's not based on any singular talent or leader. God's not looking for the best leaders. He's going to build his church because he is the best leader. So what does that bring us to, friends? It brings us to a place of humility and freedom. Humility and freedom. Humility. It's not about you. It's not about your talent or what you bring to the table or how gifted you are or how hard you work. I mean, it's great that you're gifted. It's great that you work hard. But ultimately, it's not about you. It's about the seed. It's about Jesus. God is looking for people to plant the seed, but the seed will grow because of God's power. So rest in the fact that Jesus says he's going to build his church. This is not just for church leaders. This is for any Christian. You can sometimes look and say, hey, how could I do that? It's not about you. It's about who? It's about Jesus, which is really freeing. So I said it's humbling, but it's also freeing. It's freeing because you can then trust that Jesus is going to take whatever you say and use it for his glory. So friend, when you go out there and you talk about Jesus to your friends, or you talked about him to a coworker or a family member or to your kids, don't white knuckle it. Why? Because Jesus is going to build his church. All you are responsible for is to spread the seed. Can I get an amen? It's not about you and your talent or how you nail that presentation or how good you are as a friend or how moral you are, because as Christians, we know this about ourselves. It's not about our morality or how good we are. That's freeing, right? It's not about how good or awesome of a Christian you are that your friend may come to know Jesus. In fact, it's probably because you're broken, but God in his power is revealed through weakness that God will build his church. It's freeing knowing that Jesus says, I'm going to do it. And guess what, Peter? You get to come along for the ride because you're a very small rock, but I'm going to use you to build my church upon this statement that I am king and I am good and I love people and I'm the Son of God. Now, the second thing we find about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom grows from humble beginnings. The kingdom grows from humble beginnings. So look with me in verse 30. It says this. It says, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. Jesus says, hey, the kingdom of God is not like just any seed, but it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that is out there. The tiniest seed. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It comes from very humble beginnings, and it grows to being a big plant. In fact, the biggest plant in the garden. And this plant, when it grows to its maturity, it will bless everybody in its vicinity. Even the birds of the field will come to nest in its branches. And in the Bible, over and over again, when you look at the birds of the field, this is an image of people who are outside of the Christian faith or the Jewish tradition. That people from every background, even those who are not born in the church, those who are not born in Judaism, they are all welcome to come enter into this glorious community, this blessing of the kingdom of God. That's really good news for us today. That it doesn't matter what you are from, if you're not from that tree, you can still enter into it and be a part of it. But here's what Jesus is pointing to, is he says, yes, the kingdom of God will bless all nations. It will grow into the largest plant in the garden, and it has. Jesus at this point is speaking to his followers. There's about 12 of them. And from those very humble people, the largest religion in the world flows out of that group. From this small group of people in the middle of nowhere, in a backwater community in the Middle East, Jesus launches something that will shake the foundations of the earth, that will outlast the Roman Empire, that will continue to shape people for millennia. Jesus says it's going to start really small and then it's going to grow really big, and you're going to see that, and that's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, here's what we need to know about our story when we look at this parable. I mentioned this earlier. It's easy to say, okay, this is too big for me. But Jesus here doubles down and says, no, the kingdom of God starts very, very small. It starts small. It starts by taking small steps of obedience in your life and then letting the kingdom of God be planted in somebody else's life so they can experience Jesus. So don't despise the humble beginnings of where you are. Celebrate it. Wherever you are in your life right now, celebrate what God is doing in your life, because it's not about you, it's about who. It's not about you and your strength, it's about Jesus and his strength. So celebrate the fact that you are weak, because Jesus likes to use weak people. So what do we do in light of this? So how do we respond when it comes to the kingdom of God? How do we respond with that? Well, I would say that we would respond the same way that this farmer does. We choose to plant the right seed. See, if Jesus is the seed and he's being planted in the hearts and lives of people, we need to be people who plant the right seed. That we plant the right Jesus, that we declare the right Jesus, not just any Jesus, not just a Jesus that we edit so that the hard things about Jesus will not be said or told until people are farther into the journey, but we actually trust that the real Jesus is the one who actually is going to accomplish his work, that we explain who Jesus really is, and we declare him with our life, that we actually plant the right seed, not just a version of Jesus that may feel more palatable to a culture that seems to be increasingly post-Christian, but rather that we would say, no, this is really who Jesus is, and he loves you. And secondly, I'd encourage you to decide to plant the seed at all. To not just plant the right seed, but actually to plant the seed, which means talking about Jesus. You know, it's hard to talk about Jesus with people that don't know Jesus if you're not talking about Jesus with the people that do know Jesus. So here's the encouragement I want to place in front of you today. The encouragement to you is to be somebody that the reality that Jesus is the most important person about you and that you love him, that would just flow out of your life in every aspect of your life, not just in church, but in your home with your children. That you would talk about Jesus with your friends. That you would just be somebody that when people are with you, that they would hear that Jesus is the most important person in your life. That just, it would be something that just holistically becomes a part of your story in your life, where you just always are just talking about Jesus, about how amazing he is. And that doesn't mean Jesus juking everybody every time somebody says something, right? It doesn't mean like, oh, that reminds me of Jesus. I'm saying in the, you know what I'm talking about? Right? Just like, oh, well, let me tell you that. That's really Jesus. No, I'm not saying do that. I'm saying that when you are at home with your children around the dinner table, be open for opportunities to teach your kids about Christ. When they ask you the hard question about life, and you know a lot of those questions just pop up all the time, right? And your kids are asking this question, you're like, like, where babies come from? You're like, I don't know. Like, you just kind of like avoid it. Or they ask you, like, what happens after we die? And you don't want to talk about that either. When people ask you those questions, when your kids ask you those questions, be ready to talk about it in light of the gospel. When people ask you questions at work, don't soft pedal it. Just talk about why you have a hope. See where God is at work and join him. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why I sometimes can become very lax in my evangelism is because I stop talking about Jesus in my ordinary friendships. And so one of the things that I'm committing to do is to continue to drive my friends into a deeper affection with Jesus out of the overflow of my life. So why would I do that? Why would we talk about Jesus more? Why would we be willing to plant the seed? Why would we do that? Why? Because we want to experience him. We want to experience him. Friend, I have a longing to experience Jesus. And what I've found is that I experience Jesus most when I go to where he is, not when I ask him to bless my current struggle. And it's okay to ask him to bless your current struggle. I don't want to say that it's not okay. Because the good news about Jesus is that he's a loving father who cares about our need and enters into it with us. But what I find over and over again, if I want to see God moving in ways that are beyond explanation, I need to go to the place where he is building his kingdom. The divide between light and darkness, I need to go there. I need to go be in a place where I'm seeing people trust God with their life, where people who do not know Jesus encounter Christ at that boundary. That's when I see the power of a life that is changed. And we saw that this morning when we looked at these baptisms, right? Every single one of these ladies that came up were baptized today had a moment where God became real to them and their life was changed by the power of God. And in those moments, when we hear those stories and when we see God do that, we see the presence of God building his church, changing people from enemies of God, distant and hostile, towards moving into a loving relationship with their Heavenly Father. I'm just going to tell you today, selfishly, I want to see as many of those kinds of stories as we possibly can, where we see people's brokenness changed to hope, where we see people's fear changed to trust, where we see God resurrect broken stories. And the beauty of it is that we just need to share the seed, trust God, and then let him do the work. So today, as we close, I just want us to just realize this reality today, that God is building his church all around us, that he's doing that. And so if God is doing that, the invitation for us is to find where he's working and then just join him. So this is what I want you to walk away with today. Pray today, if you're a follower in Christ, just pray this: Jesus, where are you working? Show it to me. What are you doing around me? Show me what you're doing. I want to jump in on it. So you may see somebody that is like really struggling at work, and they're like coming in with their head down and they're struggling and they're hurting. That may be somebody that God is working in. It may feel painful for them at that time, but God is bringing you into their life so that you can be somebody that will minister to them, that you pray for them, that you care for them, that you may meet their need. And he's asking you to be somebody that through those things that you would point that Jesus is incomparably glorious. Maybe something that you see somebody who's going through a really difficult breakup, and you can just be Christ to them by loving them and pointing them to a better reality, that their identity can be found in Jesus, not in a relationship. And God's working in that situation because he's brought you there to be hope for them and to point them to Jesus. There are 1,000 ways that this could be fleshed out in your life. But it starts by saying, God, where are you working and how can I join in with that so that you can build your kingdom? Because you're going to do it, because you're sovereign over it. It's a work of God. And I get to participate in it by simply being willing to go and just share the seed, which is Jesus, that he actually is the hope of the world and he is the hope of my life, and that I found something deeper and better than just living for me, that I found Christ. So would you pray for that this week with me? Let's just take a moment and do that right now. Jesus, right now in this room, you have been building your church. We just want to just recognize that this morning, that you've been building your church in Nashville, Tennessee through these people. You've been raising people up, bringing them out of darkness and into light. And you've given us a gift that is without price. You've given us yourself. So Jesus, we know that you haven't stopped just with this room, just with these stories, just with these people, but there is a whole sea of people out there who are without hope, who need you. And right now, you are in this moment, you're speaking to their heart, you're whispering to them, calling them home. You're doing work in the house of someone who's feeling all alone because they've been left behind by somebody that they loved. Or they're moved to town and they don't have any friends and they're struggling because they have no community. And this is the time that you're going to start saying, no, it's time for you not only to just find friends and community, but find a home and find family within a group of people that will love you unconditionally because they've been loved by a Savior. There are people all around us that are experiencing this. You're doing it and you're building your church. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would allow us to see what you're doing and then step in to declare that there is a king who loves them, who stepped out of heaven so that they could now be a part of his people and that he knows them by name and loves them so unconditionally that he took their place on a cross so that they could now be his children. Amen. Amen.